To a second reading today from Psalm 51. If you would open up your pew Bibles to page 520, we'll read this responsively. 520 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Most of the Psalms are not really associated with any context, but this Psalm has always been associated with King David, especially his contrition after sinning with Bathsheba. And so there's a little superscription there under Psalm 51 that's been passed down from all ages. So Psalm 51, I'm going to read the odd verses. You're going to read the even verses. I think you have a lot of good lines. I think I have most of the hard words. I think we're going to be okay. I will just tell you to kind of pay attention, because I end with verse 19, so you have to stop after the comma, but you'll do fine. All right. So listen now for a word from God from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, to justify your sentence, and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me.
Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased.
The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Do good to mine your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem.
Then you will delight in right sacrifices, and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Lots of things in this life come as a shock. If you live long enough, if you have enough birthdays, you will be surprised and stunned and shocked. In my last call, I got a chance to be an adjunct professor at a community college, and I was really excited. No one told me that the students were not. The class was the introduction to the Bible. I was so excited. I assigned them a 5-page paper. Yeah, I know. That's what they said. It's going to be about Philippians. I felt like I could really do a good job with that, and I wanted them to read Philippians and to sort of outline Paul's conversation, and I wanted them to go to an actual library that had real books. I told them Wikipedia is not a source. They were sad. There was one student, let's call her Tiffany, because that was her name. It's pretty obvious to me that Tiffany was a good student, a smart young woman, but that she really got through school on charm. I tried to explain to her that charm was not a part of the assignment. She left it out. She did include on the front of the paper when she turned it in a little orange post-it note. I still have it. It says, "This was the most frustrating, infuriating, writer's blocking, mind cramping, slamming my head against the keyboard paper I've ever had to write. Congratulations." She got an A, but she sounded a little bit shocked. A young man standing on the shoulder of the road. His car has a distinct twist in it that it didn't have when it left the factory. He's on the phone having an animated conversation. You might not notice if you drove by that he had a temporary tag on the car. Hasn't even had it a month. I don't know what he's saying into that phone, but I think I know how the conversation goes. It goes like this. "This was not the way today was supposed to be. I'm shocked." It's a shame, too, because he had custom stormtrooper headrests. It's a shock. A couple Wednesday mornings ago, very early in the morning, two different candidates talked to two different campaign managers. One campaign manager said, "You won the election." The other campaign manager said, "You lost the election." And really, I think both candidates were kind of shocked, if the truth be told. Well, I'll just tell them, get in line. So are the rest of us. Because if you live long enough, if you see enough sunrises, have enough birthdays, put left in front of right long enough, you will be surprised and you will be stunned. And you will be shocked too. Life shouldn't be so shocking, but it is. And it shouldn't be shocking that life is shocking, but it is. It's a shock. My favorite preacher, Fred Craddock, who taught for many years at the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, he used to say that the longest trip we ever take is from head to heart. From knowing to knowing. And that relates with what we're thinking about today. When we think about ourselves, when we think about human nature, we do know a couple of things. We know that we are born and we die. We know that there is a long time in history before us, and here we are together in this moment, and there'll be a long time of history after us. We know it, but when we recognize it, it's a shock. I had a friend from church camp. She messaged me on Facebook. "She's pregnant. I'm shocked. I never even thought she liked boys. I mean, honestly, this seems so beneath her. But she's pregnant, and we're all delighted. I really thought she married her husband just out of kindness, but this is real. I'm shocked." And I heard from lots of you just this past week how shocked you were to find out that BJ passed away. It was so shocking. I thought she'd come around. I thought she'd get through it. I sort of said this as a joke, but it's kind of true. Dying is so unlike her. For it to happen to anybody, I wouldn't have thought it'd be her. But I knew it could happen. I just didn't know it could happen. This is part of what it is to be human. I know. The other part is that we're sinful. We're sinners. The psalmist says, "Sinners when our mothers conceived us." I know. But then somebody says something about somebody else. Can you believe it? It's shocking. I knew that Joel was a sinner and that the image of God was defaced in him and he standed in need of God's redemption and he was totally depraved. But when he took the certificates of deposit from the church bank account and gave it to a neighboring church, I was shocked. I expected sin, but I never expected sin as fraud. I was shocked, but why? Why am I shocked that I was shocked? I know that about us. I know that we're sinners. And that's what we're talking about this morning, this shock of sin. Now, over the past couple weeks, you've been reading in the story, and today is the last day for us to talk about the story. We switch gears, and it's Advent for the next few weeks and Christmas, but we're thinking about King David. There might not be a more beloved figure in the Old Testament than King David, a man after God's own heart. Some people feel like King David is probably quite handsome. I always thought he was a little bit short. But if you think about it, his story is shocking. The kingdom has been torn away from Saul, and now Samuel goes to the house of Jesse from Bethlehem to anoint a new king. That's shocking. And all the sons get there, and they all stand in front of the prophet, and they're all tall, but it's not any one of them. They finally call for the youngest, and he comes in, and he smells like sheep, and he's got dirt on his face, and the Lord says, "This is the one. Stand and anoint. This boy will be a man after my own heart." Shocking. And then in the valley of Elah, Goliath of Gath stands there and curses the Israelites and says terrible things and challenges them to come and fight. And little David comes and says, "You know, I've killed bears. I've killed lions. I can kill this uncircumcised man." And Saul, I bet, was shocked. And nobody was more shocked than Goliath. Just took one stone. I don't know what David was going to do with the other four, but he just took the first one. Probably nobody was more shocked than David. This really worked. And then later, David was shocked when this king that brought him close, this king, this advisor, had terrible bouts of anger and depression and would strike out in murderous rage against David, and he managed to give him the slip. And then later, that finally keeps going, and David flees from Saul. And Saul goes into a cave marked WC, I'm sure. I'll just wait for that. There you go. Okay, good. Good, good. It said wait for laugh. So Saul goes in there, and he doesn't realize, he's not even shocked yet, but David and the soldiers are in there, and the soldiers say, but David doesn't do that. David sneaks up next to Saul, and Saul is wearing the traditional prayer shawl that has long tasseled corners with knots called tzitzit. And David sneaks up and just snips off a tzitzit. And so then when Saul leaves after washing his hands and using only one paper towel, David comes out and he holds it up to show Saul just how close he was, close enough to cut off the edge of his prayer shawl. And Saul is shocked. And so is everyone else. And so is David a little bit. And after Saul finally meets his end and David is king, we have the beautiful anthem today. David dances before the Lord with all his might. And Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, is shocked that David would act this way in public. She was probably Presbyterian. How would David do this? How despicable. She's shocked. And then today's reading, after several years, when it was time for the kings to go to war, David is at home, and Robert Alter, the biblical scholar, translates it this way, "And it happened at eventide that David arose from his bed and walked about on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and the one he sent said, 'Why, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah the Hittite.' And David sent messengers and fetched her. And she came to him and he lay with her. Shocking. And then when Bathsheba is pregnant, David calls back Uriah from duty to try to get him to sleep with Bathsheba, and he won't. And David tries again, and he won't. And so finally, David sends Uriah back to the front, holding the message that I'm sure sealed his fate. Put him in the front where the fighting is fiercest, and then at the right moment, draw back. And that's what happens. David, when he can't cover his sin with Bathsheba, he commits worse sin. The murder of someone through the sword of another. David is willing to do anything to cover over his sin. There is no depth that David would not sink to. And since he's a king, he didn't have to sink very far. And Nathan comes to David and tells him this wonderful parable of the man who had the ewe lamb. And David flashes fire and says, "The man who did this deserves to die." And Nathan takes all that anger and turns it back on David and says, "Thou art the man." Shocking. It's shocking. It's arresting the power of sin in this moment. I don't know why, but it is. It shouldn't be shocking that it's so shocking. It's something that we know about every single person we've ever met, every single person we will ever meet. Even it's about all of us here, that we're sinful. We're sinful in our very nature, sinful when our mothers conceived us. I don't know why it's shocking, but it is. It shouldn't be, but it's shocking. And so David, now shocked to the core, shocked by his own shocking sin, writes the most beautiful prayer of confession that's ever been written. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sustain in me a willing spirit." David is pleading for forgiveness. In his shock, he falls down before the Lord his God and prays, pleads, begs for forgiveness. But I wonder, do you think God forgave David because he asked? We've got to decide this for ourselves. Do you think that David was forgiven by God because he asked? Was David forgiven by God because he wrote a beautiful prayer? Was David forgiven by God because he seemed really sorry? Or, and I bet this is closer to the truth, did God forgive David because it is in God's very nature to forgive? Did God forgive David because God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? I don't think God forgave David because he asked. I think God forgave David because that's what God is like. And it's shocking. It's shocking. It's more shocking than sin, more shocking than all shortcomings. This shocking, sure, and certain knowledge that we are created, redeemed, sustained by a loving, forgiving God. God forgives us. God forgave David. This is shocking. It's stunning. It's surprising, this shocking love of God. Just take a moment and think about your own life. Reflect on your own life. Think about the shocking things you've done. The people that you have lied to. The people that you have been dishonest with. The people that you have cheated. Think of the depths that you have sunk to. Now, I'm aware some of us here are young. They have miles to go before they catch up with the rest of us. Some of us are quite professional sinners, really. There should be a league. But if we were to write down all the things on the entrance of the doors of this church, all the things that we've done, the doors would fall off their hinges. The fire marshal would call. Our insurance policy would be canceled. That's true. But if we could find a way, if we could find a way to express the unshakable, the unbelievable, the shocking love of God we've experienced in the face of Jesus Christ, if we could find a way to scratch that down on a post-it note, to jot down just how stunned, how surprised, how shocked we are that God loves us, well, then the doors might fly off their hinges. What would you write on that post-it note? Would you write, "This is the most frustrating, infuriating, writer's blocking, mind-cramping thing I've ever had to do? How is it that I can't earn your love? I've earned everything else." Or would we be like King David? Would we write, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth would proclaim your praise." It's shocking. God's boundless love for us is shocking. I know it shouldn't be, but it is. Amen.